Dears, if you're able to stand tonight, the scripture lesson is from Colossians 1, 15 through 20. If you know Colossians 1, you know how powerful a text that is. Exalts Jesus Christ as the supreme manifestation of who God is. And these are great verses. I love these verses. I read these myself on Sunday morning, especially when I'm preparing to preach. So let's listen carefully to these fabulous verses from Colossians. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, that is Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Well, it's good to be with you again this evening. As Mark said, a rich passage and text, and at some level we'll just be scratching the surface, but certainly one that can be pondered throughout the week even, as we go before our God and really consider all the riches of Christ and his place. But before we go directly to the text, I want to offer a bit of context. I want to think a little bit about the world we live in, the world you live in, your world, my world, and think about how we are sometimes even unwittingly shaped by the culture of our day. I always think of culture as kind of the air we breathe, the water we swim in. So we have to be very attentive. There are some good God-honoring aspects to our culture, but as we well know, there's much that would sweep us in directions that are not honoring to God. And this morning, this evening, I wanted to think a bit about movie night at our house. We like to gather some evenings and settle down and maneuver for a spot on the sofa or a chair on the floor. And grab popcorn, drinks maybe, and one of our favorite movies is Night at the Museum, Battle of the Smithsonian. And in that movie, there's a scene that illustrates, I think, the sometimes humorous paradox in the classic American personality. I mean, we are a freedom-loving people, are we not? We will take on anyone that invades our space. And at the same time, the paradox is we're all too ready to put that offender in chains for disrupting our world. And so there's a scene in the movie that's, I think, a humorous and largely shows an unnecessary altercation between Ben Stiller's character, Larry Daly, and Brundon, this overprotective security guard who vigorously protects his turf. And Brundon begins the altercation because he thinks that Larry is going to touch an exhibit. And so Larry's standing by this exhibit. Brundon comes scurrying up with his flashlight and his keys and, "No, no touching." And Larry, "Well, no, no, I wasn't going to touch it. You moved in with some ITT, bro." ITT? Intent to touch, homie. And so he's just taking him on, and Larry just kind of shrugs. "Oh, okay, sorry. Put your hand on it." He's daring him to touch it. "Because I stand there and I wait all day for a little girl like you to come in and put her precious nail polish nails all over the exhibits." Larry counters, "I'm sorry. Last time I checked, I thought we lived in a free country." "No, no, no, we don't," Brundon said. "No, it's the United States of don't touch that thing right in front of you." And that was his stand. He's just very protective. "The United States of don't touch that. Don't touch my things. Don't touch my money, my time, my priority, my family, my car, my house, my property, my job. The beat goes on. The United States of, don't touch that. We can sometimes define our faith in a highly individual and even protective terms. But let's step back a bit. Let's think about that posture and light of the gospel, in light of the message in this evening's passage. Do you long to live? I mean, really live. Do you long to be truly free? Do you long for riches untold? Well, this is the paradox. This is the paradox of our gospel that we treasure. It is only in dying that you live. It is only becoming a bondservant that we are truly free. It's only in emptying our earthly barns that true and enduring treasure is stored up for us in heaven. And this evening's passage, short though it is, brims with life, with freedom, with riches beyond measure. And in this letter, Paul is in effect inviting you to tear down that sign wherever you have it nailed up that says the United States, don't touch this. That part of your life, that part of your world, don't touch this. Bring it down. And instead, he invites us, invites me, you, to open our eyes to see a heavenly Father who looks down upon us, his children, as a loving parent gazes upon their child, and he offers grace and forgiveness and love and a purpose in their life. And what is the cornerstone of that truth? What's the cornerstone where that truth really comes alive in our lives? Christ, preeminent in all things. Preeminent, supreme, the greatest. If someone or someone is preeminent, something or someone, then they rise above, they excel. In our time, the preeminent violinist, Itzhak Perlman, maybe Joshua Bell. Preeminent golfer, Jack Nicklaus. Yeah. Preeminent statesman, at least on our side or my side of the aisle, shall we say, Ronald Reagan. Preeminent cellist, maybe Yo-Yo Ma. And there are a lot of great ones out there. And I don't say that so much to centerpiece these individuals, to give them credit where it's due. They've excelled in their specific area, their time, for a season. But think about it. It's in their time and in their arena. Each has excelled in a narrow field for a short, measured period of time. 100 years from now, there may be some actually that recall the name, the title, but very few people will know anything meaningful about that person. Jesus Christ is not preeminent in a narrow field for a short period of time. Jesus Christ is preeminent over all things, all time, all of creation. And yet in our day, we know, and maybe in moments where we struggle, in our day particularly though, there's those who acknowledge no king. They chafe under any sense of authority, push back. But this pronouncement, Christ, preeminent over all things, offers the only safe passage, the only life with true freedom and true riches. All others, as we even read in Psalm 2, all others are pretenders, frauds, charlatans. You try to take the throne in your life and you are the fraud. You are the pretender. You cannot sustain. Christ can sustain. And so let's turn first to being preeminent over all of creation. I'll work at the first three verses, 15, 16, and 17. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 15, firstborn. Historically, Hebrew culture, firstborn male takes prominence. So that's what's communicated there. Firstborn over all creation, and by him all things created. What does that exclude? have a list for me? Nothing. By him all things were created. He's over all creation, all people, all places, all endeavors, everything you see, things you don't see, he reigns. Why? To what end? What's the purpose for all of this? Verse 16. It's created for your pleasure? Your comfort, surely. No. For your well-being, I think at some level that ultimately his children are included but not central here. For all things were created by him and for him. But in verse 16 we read, invisible, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, in him. And he's the head over all. He's preeminent in all things. And to the end, it's not for our well-being, it's not for our pleasure, but they're created for his pleasure. Because we are prone to corrupt and to distort and to bring scars upon the land. And then catch this. I read but verse 17. Just reflect on this as we wrap up this short section here. In him all things hold together. I mean, think about it. If he doesn't hold together, then they come unfurled. They come apart in every possible dimension. In him, all things hold together. He is preeminent in creation. Now, the tone changes a bit as we go to verse 18. His preeminence is still there. But the shift then in 18 through 20 is preeminent in redemption. So let me read these verses. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So he's the head. You know, we are the body. Both in the immediate sense, this local body of Christ, and the worldwide sense, and the church, big C, and then all of the church, triumphant and militant here on earth and in heaven. He, though, is the head. He rules the church. This church, we submit to his authority. When we submit to one another, we are humbly following the lead of others in certain instances. For example, in the elders of the church. We're not actually submitting first and foremost to the elders and their leadership. We're submitting to Christ through his church because he established his church. He designed the church. He gave us church government. So at one real level, to rebel, to be defiant to the authorities that he has established who are faithfully administering the gospel, faithfully serving his body, not feeding themselves, but actually feeding the church. To rebel against that, to say, give me liberty or give me death in that context, is to push off the yoke of Christ, to push off his lordship. And then in 19, he, as we just read, God is pleased to reconcile. Well, what's reconciliation do? Reconciliation brings together what was once parted. So what sort of reconciliation is in view here? It's almost echoes this theme throughout the whole passage. What sort of reconciliation? What's the scope? Well, all things. To reconcile, certainly, man and God. But that's not the only alienation. That's a vital, critical alienation. The fall alienated humankind from God. Adam and Eve hid from God. The fall also alienated humankind from one another. Adam blamed Eve. This woman you gave me. And so because of this sin, there was division, there's unity, there's contention against one another. The fall also alienated humankind from creation. The ground is cursed because of Adam, because of the fall. That's what the scriptures teach. And here in Colossians 1, we see that all that has been twisted will be untwisted, will be set straight, will be reconciled. How? Through the cross of Christ. Verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased, making peace, verse 20, by the blood of the cross. It's a wonderful truth. Wonderful truth, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. The fall, as I said, impacted all of creation. So I want to move over to briefly to Romans 8, just to reflect upon these words. Romans 8. verses 18 through 23. And you'll see some of the same writing, same author, same inspired writing. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation waits. I can't wait to see this. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And a lot in there, and I have to save some of that for another day, but this demonstrates that the fall impacts all of creation. Paul describes creation as in bondage to decay, as groaning, as longing, as awaiting liberation. Sin has corrupted not only man, but in some manner all of creation. And so it is that the reconciliation that's written about in Colossians also takes in some meaningful way, all of creation. All that is broken, all that has suffered the consequences of rebellion will be restored and reconciled in Jesus Christ. Christ is preeminent in all things, sacred and secular. He reconciles, begins that work through his church, I believe, even today. But nonetheless, ultimately, he will reconcile all things through the blood of the cross. I want to offer a short illustration. This brings to mind actually the quote that from which I draw the title to the sermon. There was a man who was a pastor. You may know this man already from the quote. Theologian, journalist, politician, statesman, served as a prime minister, and his vocation included a number of different occupations. And in each of these occupations, Abram Kuyper proclaimed the preeminence of Christ in all these vocations, each of these callings. He recognized the foolishness of dividing the world between, okay, the sacred and the secular. There is a distinct role that Christ reigns over all of creation, sacred and secular. Do you find yourself doing that from time to time? Rushing out the door in a hurried life, effectively telling, okay, Christ, I'll take care of this today. Be back with you. Oh, gosh, it's Thursday. I promise I'll be back by Sunday. Right? Forgetting Sunday. So I like to say, don't leave Sunday behind on Monday. Okay? Sunday is the reminder, the renewal, the covenant promises in our hearts and in our lives. And it should reverberate and has the opportunity and the joyful opportunity to reverberate through all of our lives. But a hurried life can distract us from that, can have us not in words, but maybe in life, setting Christ to the side. He's preeminent, certainly in the church and the sacred, but in my life and in my work, well, let me just work and give some money to the church, but I'll take care of that piece of my life. And I say that just goes against everything in the Scripture and the teaching of the Scriptures. Christ is the Lord over all of life. So what does that mean for you and me? It means as we go about our calling, whatever you've been called to, whatever your season of life, wherever God has placed you today and tomorrow and the next day, whatever you're doing matters. You're not just biding time, kind of enduring the moment, waiting for that final day when he will place or replace wrong with right. And we look forward to that day. But there's meaning in every minute leading up to that day. There's purpose. Your vocation, your calling, the place God has you is not incidental, as a friend of mine would say, but integral to the work of the kingdom, to God's design, to his plan for creation and his work in the world today. He's not just biding time thinking, well, when will I fulfill all things? No, there is a purpose for this moment and the next moment and the day and the week and the month and the year ahead. He's sovereign over all of that. God is not walking the floor, kind of tapping his watch. Is it really that time? When shall I return? He's not just waiting, killing time until the final judgment. No, he's at work today. He's at work in your life today. He's at work in your calling, in your family, in the work of this church. We can affirm that truth, and we can step forward confidently as we leave from here, and as we step into this next week, we can go so confidently saying, indeed, that this is the day. This is the day, each day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, not just on Sunday, but each and every day of the week. Christ is preeminent in all things. He's not asking permission. He's not deferring this for you to kind of decide whether he's preeminent or not. Actually, the reality is he is preeminent in all things. And as such, there's no such thing as an unimportant or insignificant moment or role or place in his kingdom or in his church. Every minute matters. Every square inch matters. And the quote from Kuyper is this: oh, no single piece of our mental world is to be hermeneutically sealed off from the rest. And there is not a square inch in the whole dominion of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Mine, in a glorious sense, mine, your life, the minutes, the places that he's called you. There's great comfort in that reality that's affirmed here in Colossians 1. There's great comfort to those who will begin to apprehend the truth that what you do in ordinary moments, on an ordinary day, in an ordinary town, you work an ordinary job or have an ordinary place in the community or in your family, an ordinary time, and all of that, God revels in the ordinary. You are his child. Okay, you are serving, and in your work, in your specific calling, serving his purposes, not just when you pick up the hymnal, but when you pick up the satchel to go to work, or when you have work, or you have to work for an unreasonable boss, overbearing boss, or when you're bending down to instruct a child in the classroom, or where you care for a patient as a person, not just something to be fixed. When you bake cookies or you prepare a meal or you clean the house or when you pray for your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, in your life and in your calling, God is at work reconciling what is broken and bringing some measure, proximate, not full, but some proximate amount of justice, some truth, some beauty, some goodness, some mercy, some compassion. Not in its fullness, but a foretaste in a very real way in your calling, in your gifting, in your place in this church, in your life, a foretaste of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in my life, in this church, in my family, in my work, in my calling, in my place in this world. Christ, preeminent in all things. Do we live that way? Do you live that way? Do you embrace and celebrate that truth? Our lives ordered. Are your life, is your life ordered? Is my life ordered in a way that affirms his preeminence, that celebrates his preeminence in all things? I want to turn to a little poem that I heard. Actually, it was Dennis Rainey, Family Life Ministries. I had a class a long time ago that he taught in Colorado, and he shared this quote from Wilbur Reese. Let me just start by reading this quote. The caption, we've moved down to $3 worth of God, please, on the outline. It goes like this: I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. $3 worth of God, please. God, our Heavenly Father, offers us, His children, true life, true freedom, true riches untold. Have we become content with a pound of the eternal in a paper sack? $3 worth of God, please. Now, in all honesty, some people in our world don't even want 3 cents worth of God. Do you have those moments? Is someone you love, perhaps, that you know wouldn't have anything to do with God? It would seem that America sometimes opts for freedom at every turn. I am Lord. The United States of don't touch that, quite literally. I'm not sure that Brundon wasn't more profound than perhaps was considered when that line was originally written. Now, the curse of unbridled autonomy, the curse of that attitude, don't touch that, God. The curse is not unlike the curse, and this is really a strange place. I know I'm going to the cinema during this message, but a really kind of profound quote when reflected upon in the context of our society, when we really cling to, when a person and clings to unbridled autonomy, it's like the curse that was placed upon the pirates in the Pirates of the Caribbean. If you saw the movie, you know that the pirates stole the gold of Cortez. And when they stole that gold, they not only got the gold, the curse came with it. And as Barbossa in the movie explains to a captured maiden, he explained the curse this way. Very profound, I think. The more we gave the gold coins away, in other words, the more they spent their riches, the more we gave the gold coins away, the more we came to realize the drink would not satisfy. Food turned to ash in our mouths, and all the pleasurable company in the world could not slake or fulfill our lust. The more we came to realize the drink would not satisfy, food turned to ash in our mouths, and all the pleasurable company in this world could not slake our lust. All the freedom this world has to offer will not satisfy. It turns to ash in your mouth. Christ is preeminent in all things. Now that we know, now that you know, how will you respond to this word, to this proclamation from Colossians? How will you live in light of this great truth? I'll offer 4 things. 1, repentance. If $3 worth of God struck a chord, confess. Turn. Know that God is ready to receive you like a loving father receiving an errant child. You know, repentance, we know, involves not only turning from, but turning toward. Turning away from those things, those gold coins that we lust for. Turning to the truest treasure of all. So repentance is fundamental to embracing the truth of Christ. Repentance. Number 2, I share quite often, maybe I've even shared from this pulpit before, when I was in commercial banking, I had a little logo, a little quote, Coram Deo, that went across my screen on the computer at work. I knew somebody told me what it meant. It means living essentially before the face of God. So all of life, it struck me, well, that is what the scriptures teach. All of life is lived before the face of God. So that must mean when I'm underwriting, you know, a line of credit or whatever I was doing in the banking world, that must, in some way, my work there must be done before the face of God. An alternative way of putting it is Christ is preeminent in all things, every moment, every square inch. So let me encourage you, whether you take the verse from Colossians, you take the Latin quote, Coram Deo, or before the face of God, just take that phrase, tack it up on a calendar at home, put it in your checkbook, put it on the dashboard, put it on the mirror in the bathroom, wherever you think it might best remind you. Maybe even put it on the screensaver on your phone. Maybe that would be a place for it to be. Grab that reminder daily before the face of God. Number three, pray. Pray specifically that God's truth, that His beauty, that His goodness, that His justice, His mercy, His compassion, His wisdom, all of that in some way, in every aspect, will be brought into your world through your hands, through the work of your hands, through your calling. Maybe not all of that, of course, in a certain moment, but extending compassion in a God-honoring way, showing mercy, working for justice, seeking godly wisdom in this world, enhancing the beauty of this world, pursuing God's truth. In some way, pray that God would help you live in a manner that brings that to life throughout your week. We each have a unique circumstance. We're each unique people. We have unique gifts. But what is common in all of it is Christ is preeminent over all, and we can humbly expect. We can pray expectantly, eager to see how God will use those gifts in our setting to bring some small measure, some small foretrace of the ultimate kingdom to come in our lives. So that's number three. Pray for that. Number four, if you face suffering, if you face some might be described as unbearable difficulty, well, let me offer Romans 8, particularly the verses that I read, 18 through 23. You're not without hope in the midst of that difficulty, in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that dilemma, that heartache. I'm not going to deny there is real suffering in this world. There is gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching pain and confusion and uncertainty. But God knows our suffering. Not just in the head, if you will, but in His being. We know that. And He can shape, He can bend, He can untwist that difficulty in this moment for His good purposes. We can't even put our minds around that truth, but we can be sure of that truth because He affirms it in His word. He will redeem the darkest moment. He will walk alongside in the darkest valley. So let me encourage you, Romans 8, 18 through 23, seek to own those verses. Make them their own. Meditate on those verses. So that would be my final application. So this is the day. This day is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad in it. Amen. Let's pray. God, a lot to drink in from the pen of Paul, from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this evening. I pray that your truth will land in the hearts and minds, beginning with mind, will land in our hearts and minds and lives in a way that you begin to shape us, that there'll be some moments in this message that will resonate and be consistent with and affirming of your truth about this world, your beauty, your justice, your mercy, your righteousness. And we pray that as we go from here, you'll help us to hold on to one or two or three things that we've learned from going to your word this evening. That you will use them as tools to shape us, to grow us more and more after Christ. And that I pray specifically that each of us would have a moment, 2 moments, 3 moments, a day, this coming week, where we are encouraged to see, yes, God, Christ is preeminent over all things. You are Lord of all. I live my life before your face. And in this tragedy, this heartache, this beautiful rejoicing moment, whatever he calls me to and you to, I pray that we'll have some meaningful and really joyful affirmation that he is there as a great shepherd of our soul, leading and guiding and working through the gifts and the unique things he's given to us. I pray that we will rejoice in that this week to the glory of our God through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.